Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. In my broadcast, some of you have noticed that you hear very little about financial support, and that's deliberate. We really trust God here on that score and firmly believe that God pays for what He orders. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. But on this program, I don't say a lot about those resources, much as I don't say a lot about finances, and I guess that omission in terms of resources kind of defeats the purpose. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter, The Finality of Jesus Christ. It's a very important book, and if anybody will let the Scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage. Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. We continue our exposition of the book of Acts. We come now to Acts chapter 16. The Paul and Barnabas missionary team split up, and Barnabas with John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, sailed away to Cyprus, Barnabas' home island. They went to visit and strengthen the saints converted in the first missionary journey. Paul chose Silas as his new partner. They headed north through Syria and Cilicia, Paul's home province, where Tarsus was located. And after that, they headed into South Central Asia Minor. That's what we call Turkey today. There they visited the churches that Paul and Barnabas had founded there earlier. And we read in chapter 16, verse 1, En route he came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there. His name was Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was a Gentile. He was well spoken of by their brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So happened Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him. There was a little problem. He had a Jewish mother, but he had never been circumcised, so Paul had him circumcised. He did that not because it had anything to do with salvation, but because the Jews who were in those parts, that would be always a problem, so to remove it, Paul had Timothy circumcised because they all knew that his father was a Greek, so they would be watching for that. This is a good place to point out that a good reputation among the saints is an essential foundation for the pastoral ministry. Too often we look first at competence and charisma, God-given charisma, I mean, but Christian character and credibility is a bedrock qualification for pastoral ministry. The former, I mean competence and God-given charisma, are not unimportant by any means. But if we think in terms of a tripod, the character leg must be there. Otherwise, the other two legs cannot stand. Reputation is nine-tenths a possession where character is concerned. Now, to be sure, human estimation is not necessarily God's appraisal, but there is likely to be an agreement between the Holy Spirit and the witness of God's people, so long as the spiritual pool isn't too mixed. The greatest single mistake I have made in my earlier years as a pastor of a multi-staff church is that I have sometimes been too trusting, which I naturally am, on the character score, and taken talk for walk and not done enough due diligence in figuring out if the character, Christian character, was really there. The reputation of Timothy among the community of believers went before him to the extent that Paul had every reason to think he had found a winner. I want to say, folks, in God's work, character trumps every other credential. Again, I've learned that the hard way. The other credentials are important. That God-given competence and that God-given charisma that we find when one is actually called of God, and that Spirit-developed character. We see in verse 3 that Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, that is, to assist on this missionary endeavor. And in preparation for that service, he took him, circumcised him because of the Jews in those parts, for they all knew his father was a Greek. And here's an application of the principle of Christian liberty. Take careful note. The customs of the Mosaic law were now obsolete. Under the new covenant, the covenant of grace, our salvation is not contingent on keeping a list of rules or performing certain rites. It wasn't even under the old covenant. But under the old covenant, the Jews were expected to follow those. We believers walk by the rule of love, and we have the liberty in Christ to do whatever is consistent with the law of love for God and for others. The Jewish people, including, get this, many Jewish believers, were still wedded to the old customs. It would do Paul's mission absolutely no good if Timothy, with a Jewish mother and technically considered a Jew, lived like a Gentile. For to them, that would be a distraction because Timothy was not circumcised. It would feed into the accusation always being leveled against Paul that he was encouraging Jewish people to abandon their ancient customs. Paul did not need that divisive issue as a chronic distraction and lightning rod. Had it been an issue of legalism, that is, had it been an issue of the grounds upon which one is saved, whether by works or by grace through faith in Christ alone, Paul would never have had Timothy circumcised. But that wasn't the issue. It was a matter of not creating an unnecessary distraction, an unnecessary friction with Jewish people, including Jewish believers, in their journeys, and not playing into the hands of his detractors. So among Jews, Paul, as we know, followed the principle of living as a Jew to reach Jews. So Timothy consented with Paul to lay aside his Christian liberty in this matter of circumcision for the good of the gospel. Dear friends, it's always wise, it's always in the spirit of Christian charity to yield to the customs and the convictions of others, where doing otherwise might hinder the gospel or create unnecessary heat and friction and distraction in the body. Let our operational principle always be rigidity in all things essential, charity in all things non-essential. Be tight where biblical truth is at stake. Be flexible where only preference is at stake. Now, I'd like to say that again. Again, whenever I go to repeat things, I just hope you don't hear me saying, oh, this is so profound and so important, you need to write it down. I don't mention it in that spirit. I just mention it because it is something that we need to digest. And sometimes if we frame something up in a kind of tight way, we may remember it better. Let our operational principle, I say, always be rigidity in all things essential, charity in all things non-essential. Be tight where biblical truth is at stake. Be flexible where only preference is at stake. Unfortunately, we get so derailed from that kind of thing. I think of what we commonly term the worship wars in so many of our churches, this tension between the traditional and between the contemporary. And there's a lot to be said on both sides of the issue, frankly. Some of the contemporary stuff is terrible. Some of it is so superficial. But some of the stuff on the traditional side, hey, got news for you. Some of it is also not so good. But here's the point. Some of these issues that we fight about in our churches over worship, fighting in the name of worship, I mean, gee whiz, let's get a brain. And remember, folks, these things are not the 11th and 12th commandments. Where biblical truth is at stake, yeah, let's speak out there. But lots of times what we're dealing with are just our personal preferences. And where preference is at stake, just be flexible. Well, verses 4 and 5. While they were passing through the cities, Paul and Silas were delivering the decrees, those Jerusalem decrees, which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and we noticed they were increasing in number daily. As they made their way along, they were proactive in passing along the decrees of the Jerusalem church. They knew full well that enemies would come along behind them. They knew full well they would try to unsettle the souls of these believers with error. So in protecting the flock from predators, inevitable predators, they've existed in every age, they exist in our age, it's always more prudent when possible to be proactive than reactive. If nothing else, we are less at risk of making people tone-deaf, if you know what I mean. Here is a comment in Luke's narrative that unfortunately we can't make today. Quote, the churches were being strengthened in the faith. The business of the church is not to grow a crowd, it's to grow people. It's not to build buildings, budgets, and programs, but it's to help people be what people ought to be in Christ, to do what they ought to do in Christ, and to go where they ought to go in Christ. It's not about social community. It's about spiritual communion with the living God. It's not about superficial fellowship, but it's about discipleship after Christ. It's not about getting bigger. It's about getting better in Christ. When the Spirit creates the right conditions, when people are growing in Christ, the numbers will generally increase. There are other influences that can draw a crowd, but not true converts. It was the case here, because God was present to save and the Holy Spirit created in this venue the conditions that drew hungry and thirsty people to Christ. Well, in verses 6 through 10, we read that they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God, in Asia Minor, and particularly the west coast region of Asia Minor. And when they had come to a place called Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of God did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. At that point, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we, Luke's writing as an eyewitness, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now here is one of the most exciting and I find comforting realities of the Christian life in this present world, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We are not told in this text how the Spirit of God communicated his denial of permission to Paul, but there's no doubt about it. Sometimes, folk, we push doors that the Spirit refuses to open. And when that happens, it's always for a good reason. Sometimes we later figure it out. Sometimes we never know. But always we trust that God knows best. The phrase, the Spirit of Jesus here, ought to cause us to pause and note the change of language from the Spirit or Holy Spirit. Here it is the Spirit of Jesus, or in other places, the Spirit of Christ. I want you to note the interchangeability of these titles. And also note the interchangeability in this guidance process between, quote, the Spirit of Jesus and, quote, God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Have you ever felt that the original disciples of our Lord Jesus enjoyed, think about this, a great advantage over us? Since, wow, they could physically walk and talk with Jesus for a period of 3 years. I mean, that's big, huh? I'll bet most people feel that way. Yet the fact is, folks, that's not correct. And let me tell you why. First of all, the Lord himself told his disciples before his departure that it is distinctly to your advantage that I return to my Father. Why? Since the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will otherwise not come to you until I leave this earth. Jesus was saying that you, my disciples, will be ahead of the game when my earthly presence is replaced by the Spirit's inward presence. Now, why is that? Well, when the Lord Jesus was here, consider, he was limited in his ministry to them, to his disciples, by his physical being. In other words, Jesus could only be in one place at one time. Moreover, when Jesus taught them, he taught them from the outside in, so to speak. It's different with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the clone of Jesus, so that the presence of the Holy Spirit can rightly be called the Spirit of Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is literally present in us, in the person of the Spirit, in us who have trusted in him. You and I are never separated from him, from his presence, and he, Christ, is our ever-present helper or enabler, teacher, guide, and comforter in conjunction with the Word. Our Lord Jesus Christ is organically connected to us forever by virtue of the Spirit being in us. He is literally in us, and we are in him, and we're both in the Father. I said the Holy Spirit is the clone of the Son, similar to the way some twins are identical. Several years ago, my wife and I were having dinner at a restaurant here in our area. As I was leaving to get the car in the outfield of the parking lot, come back and pick up my wife, I saw a patron I recognized there in the lobby area waiting to be escorted to his seat. So I walked up to him, gave him a cheery greeting, and was taken back when he gave me that, "Who the heck are you?" look. But he picked up on the fact that I called him Jim. And he recognized the problem momentarily. He said, "No, I'm not Jim. I'm so-and-so, his brother." I mean, he looked exactly, and I do mean exactly, like his brother. I said, "Are you his twin brother?" "Yes," he answered with a smile. Well, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, one might say, are twins in their essential being. Yes, distinct persons of the Trinity in substance, but identical in nature, so that to have the Spirit dwelling in us is to have Christ present in us. Well, friends, the greater the stakes, I mean the strategic value of the target, the higher the challenges for and the greater the cost to God's messengers, the greater the clarity and the invincible leading God seems to give to his servants. For there is a natural tendency to be daunted by past pains or fears or future conflicts and to question whether or not we took a wrong turn in the road. One cure for that is the invincible leading of the Holy Spirit. And that is why in any significant move in your life, you should always bathe that decision in prayer so that you will not weaken or change course when things seem to go bad or to get painful. So let me here offer you practical guidance concerning discerning the will of God in decisions like the one Paul was making. Again, as I said, how the Spirit said no to Paul's proposal to preach the gospel in Western Asia Minor, we are not told. All we know is that the Lord gave Paul an emphatic no. The phrase is, having been forbidden by the Spirit to speak the word in Asia Minor. By the same token, a vision of a certain man of Macedonia standing and appealing to him says, "Come over to Macedonia." That was pretty compelling evidence that God had compelled him to preach the gospel to those people across the Aegean Sea from Asia Minor. So in passing, let me reemphasize that where the Lord has the most at stake and his servants are at the greatest risk or will be the most challenged, there you will generally find God's leading most clearly. This decision-making note in the course of this second missionary journey highlights, for me at least, a couple of matters we should ponder, for it's very relevant for us in the course of our own decision-making as we walk with God and as we serve him in any capacity. One, despite the Great Commission, in God's plan, every door is not open. None should be forced, and no wine should be sold before its time, as the old wine ad used to proclaim. Folks, it's good to be aggressive evangelistically, but remember, unless the Lord opens a window right before us, we should always seek his direction as we seek to share the gospel with others. Two, we need to consider how we can determine God's will in all of our decision-making. So let me make some suggestions. First of all, it's imperative in determining God's will to want God's will in everything, not just in selective things. God hates double-mindedness. He honors hearts that are united in their loyalty to his will. Secondly, in seeking God's will, be unconditional. Be willing to accept the Lord's direction, whatever it is. You go back to Jeremiah 42 and you find some people there who claimed to the prophet that they wanted God's will, and finding it, they would do it. But actually, they'd already made up their minds what God's will ought to be. And they were terribly ticked when Jeremiah came back to them with a contrary message. And then they abused Jeremiah for his faithfulness. Their mind was made up. They just wanted God to confirm it. And lots of times people say, "Pastor, I just want God's will." But they pretty much know what God's will is, they think, and they're not happy when you don't agree with them. The third thing is, in seeking God's will, is to pray persistently. Ask, seek, knock, Luke 11:10. These guidance issues are often for the Lord just a laboratory for enriching us in the knowledge of the character and the ways of God. They teach us to persevere in prayer and faith. Fourth, be patient. Don't seek shortcuts like quickie signs that give us microwave answers. Seeking signs are the last resort. They're to be reserved for very high risk and high stakes endeavors. Fifth, learn to use all your God-given ears, listening to the Word, listening to wise advisors, listening to the voice of the Lord through others who aren't even your counselors. One time I was talking to a friend, and he happened to say something about chaplains, and he said, "I noticed that most of them got promoted right out of the ministry." He didn't even know what I was dealing with at the time, but that clicked with me because I was about to be promoted to a deanship of a college, and I realized I'm about to get promoted right out of the ministry, and I reversed my field quickly. The sixth thing to do is tilt the decision against your own preferences. When you're asking God, don't ask in such a way that you're likely to get the answer that you want. And the seventh is, once you have determined what God's decision is, never look back. This is a matter of trust. Don't ever labor under the illusion that the direction of God always takes you down to a pain-free zone. That's why you're wanting his will. You're going to be disappointed. Just because the road gets rocky does not mean that you missed the highway of God's will. And don't always expect that God's will is linear. There may be some zigzags, behind which is God's secret purpose. Well, there's much more I would like to tell you there, but our time has expired. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.